You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So the reading is Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 1. That's on page 1010, 1010. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his mother or father must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his mother or father, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean.
One of the great rediscoveries of the Reformation was the Bible, as we're going to hear, and it'd be great if you had it open. I'm going to teach from God's Word, and you'll be checking that what I say is there in Scripture. It's wonderful to have an accurate translation in our hands, in our own language. And these things were rediscovered, or discovered for the first time, actually, at the Reformation. Let's pray. Father God, we think about these issues because we seek the honour and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the building up of his church. Father, please equip us through this sermon, through this teaching, that we may trust and love and serve Jesus Christ in obedience to his word, in the power of the Spirit, until he comes again in glory, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, a friend of mine, who's a student worker, spoke at a university Christian union. My friend was speaking about the Bible's teaching on marriage and sexuality, and he taught from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, as we've been doing. We've been working our way through Corinthians. And he taught that marriage was God's idea, that God's great gift of sex was for within heterosexual marriage, and that all sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage was sinful. And he taught that a Christian was somebody who trusted Jesus as Saviour for the forgiveness of sins and sought to obey him as Lord, and therefore wanted to obey God's word, his teaching, on all matters, including what the Bible taught on marriage and sexuality. My friend described to me how at the end of the meeting, there was a queue of students waiting to speak to him. One student said something like this: "I totally disagree with what you said, and the books that I have read disagree with you." My friend said, "Then you disagree with the Apostle Paul, who taught with the authority of Jesus." So she replied, "Then I disagree with Paul." The next student in the queue said, "I disagree with what you said about sex outside of marriage. I'm a Christian. I sleep with my fiancé. We find it strengthens our relationship. That is a good reason to keep doing it." Another student said, "The Holy Spirit has told me that sleeping with my boyfriend is okay." Now, think about the basis on which those students were making decisions. Think what authority was supreme. The word authority means the right to rule or to give the ultimate decision. And there were four different authorities being claimed. I've put them down on the outline. It'd be good if you just looked at it so they were clear as we go through this. The first one was the Bible as God's word. My friend was teaching from the scriptures. The second that somebody claimed was the teaching that had been given by other Christians, perhaps in sermons or books or just by word of mouth, perhaps somebody they knew. The third was reason. Somebody said, "It strengthens our relationship. It must be okay. That is a good reason for me to act in this way." And the fourth was experience. So a number said, "It feels loving and okay." Or they claimed the Holy Spirit had led them, even though the Bible clearly teaches against it. There are four claimed authorities: the Bible, the teaching of other Christians, human reason, and experience. And those four possible authorities are like a pack of cards. However you shuffle them, one of them will come out on top. And when authorities say different things, we have to choose. One of them will be the supreme authority that decides what we believe as Christians and how we live with Jesus Christ as Lord and how we obey him. Let me give you another example. I give that one because it's very contemporary in the church at the moment and obviously in society. You're a Christian, you experience a terrible tragedy, your suffering is great. This is happening in our church family. It happens all the time. Your pastor teaches you from the Bible that the God and Father of Jesus is good and loving and in control, that Jesus is with you and can strengthen you in this trial, and that God uses these kind of events to make you more Christ-like, to help you grow in faith and perseverance. Then you remember a book that you read many years ago that somebody gave to you that says these things happened because in the past a non-Christian family member was involved with the Masons. An authority is being claimed there, something some Christian has written or said. And this teaching says that because of a past generation, you're under an evil curse. Will you accept the authority of the teaching of others, which I think is incorrect? If you've become a Christian, you're freed from evil. Or your reason tells you that a God of love can't possibly ordain or allow this kind of thing to happen to those who love him. Will you accept the authority of human reason? Or your experience can't see any good at the particular moment coming from such an event? You can see sadness, grief, doubt. Will you accept the authority of your experience at that moment? Not say it's those things aren't happening. Which authority will rule in your Christian life? How will Jesus as Lord rule in your life and in the life of the church, his church? And you may not yet be a Christian here, but the issue of authority still faces you. Every day you're making decisions, choosing right from wrong. The question is, on what basis do you decide? Who will rule and how? Now, the issue of authority was one of the big questions of the 16th century Reformation, and the Reformers argued that the supreme authority for the Christian and the church was the Bible as God's word written. And they coined the phrase, and I've put it down here, sola scriptura, or scripture alone. Can I make absolutely clear, it does not mean that other things cannot inform our understanding. The Reformers quoted past theologians and Bible teachers freely as authoritative guides. Indeed, their claims were that they were rediscovering the teachings of the early church based on what the apostles taught in the New Testament. And of course, they reflected deeply on their experience and they used their reason. They must do. You must use your reason even to make sense of sentences, just as you are doing this morning as you listen to me, and hopefully I am making some sense. What scripture alone does mean is that in everyday Christian life, when the Christian has to choose, or the church has to choose, where there is a clash of authorities, there is only one choice we ought to make. Scripture alone is our authority. It trumps all else. And in particular, the Bible is the supreme authority in contrast to the authority of the church and its traditions and rules. And that was the issue at the time of the 16th century Reformation. By the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church claimed the right to interpret the scriptures infallibly, and they put other teachings, what are called the traditions of the church, on a par with the Bible. It wasn't always like that, let me say. And the church claimed that these unwritten traditions went back to the apostles, and gradually these traditions, teachings of the church began to be put on a level with the Bible, and the Pope decided what these traditions were, based often on decisions of councils. Now, of course, if the Bible is to be the supreme authority, it was vital for believers to understand it correctly and in their own language, and we've prayed just now about the work of William Tyndale. There were great efforts made to translate the scriptures by going back to the original Greek and Hebrew. Building on the work of John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and right at the heart of the Reformation was the rediscovery of the Bible as God's word and as supreme authority for the Christian, the church. And what I want to do is to show that from Mark chapter 7. So what I say is based in the scriptures, and what the Reformers did was based in the scriptures. Let's look at Mark chapter 7. This is the teaching of Jesus. Very powerful it is as well, and very challenging. Mark chapter 7 verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, verse 5, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Now, just notice there, do you see the issue is one of authority? Why don't you live according to the tradition of the elders? In other words, Jesus, why don't you and your disciples treat our tradition as the authority? In the Old Testament part of the Bible, God's word said that the priests had to perform a washing ceremony before they worked in the temple. And the Pharisees took that idea and they made up their own similar rules, and they expected others to follow these rules, rules that were known as the tradition of the elders. And they came to be seen as equally important and equally authoritative as the Old Testament. Now look at Jesus' devastating reply. Verse 6. Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Now, the first point I want to make from this is that the Bible is God's word. Look how Jesus regards Scripture. He quotes from Isaiah 29. That is his authority. And it's clear for Jesus that Isaiah's words are God's words. And in verse 8, Jesus clearly calls Scripture the commands of God. What does Jesus say about tradition? He calls it, verse 7, rules taught by men. And in verse 8, the traditions of men. And then if we read on, just to feel the force of Jesus' teaching, verse 9, "And Jesus said to them, 'You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that.'" Now, we'll come to what korban is in a moment. But notice, here were religious leaders who were setting aside the commands of God. And verse 13, their traditions were nullifying the word of God, Jesus says. So look again at the emphasis of Jesus, verse 10. "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother." But then verse 11, "But you religious leaders, you say was Jesus' way of speaking about the traditions and rules of the Pharisees. So Jesus is drawing a stark contrast. The religious leaders and their traditions were fallible. Moses was the spokesman of God. His word is the command of God, the word of God. So what Moses said is what God said through Moses. So I want to make the first point that the Bible is God's word. And if we had time, we've done this in the past, Jesus made provision for the New Testament to be written. He chose apostles as his official observers and witnesses and interpreters. And the New Testament came from them or their immediate associates. The Bible is God's word. Lots of other things we could say on that. But secondly, the Bible is sufficient. Now think about these rules on washing. There is nothing wrong with washing pots and pans and hands. Julia tells me that every week. In terms of hygiene, it's wise. But at the same time, this tradition was not commanded by God in his word as a religious ceremony. This particular tradition of the elders. So the Pharisees had no right to elevate their rules to the status of God's requirement and to make it something that everyone must do in order to be right with God. Now let me illustrate this from the Reformation in the Swiss city of Zurich. In Zurich, the reformation of the church was advanced by a man named Ulrich Zwingli. There were different areas, different in Germany, different cities, different leaders, all rediscovering the truths of the Bible. And it was Lent 1522, and traditionally only vegetables and fish were eaten during Lent. But that year, Zwingli and some friends gathered for a sausage-themed party. This is during Lent. And the authorities took action. Zwingli published a pamphlet arguing that the Bible said nothing about eating sausages in Lent. Of course, the real issue was not sausages v. vegetables, but authority, the authority of the Bible, as God's word in relation to church traditional teaching. Now, the practice of giving up certain things in Lent is a tradition of the church. It has some merits. If you want to follow personal discipline, you're free to do that. But Zwingli objected that it was being enforced as if it was God's will. And you see, what Jesus teaches here is very important. What Jesus resisted and condemned was the insistence of observing man-made traditions and the attempt to enforce them as essential, even more serious when they contradict what the scriptures teach, that they nullify the word of God. Let me say that this is what's called the doctrine of the sufficiency of the scriptures. In other words, that God has revealed all that we need in the Bible for the life of faith and obedience. We don't need any more authoritative revelation to live the life of a faith and obedience that pleases the Lord Jesus. And the Church of England expresses that in her 39 articles. Article 6 says this, very important article. Holy Scripture contains all things necessary for salvation. Consequently, whatever is not read in Scripture, nor can be proved from Scripture, cannot be demanded from any person to believe it as an article of faith. Nor is any such thing to be thought necessary or required for salvation. Now, that does not mean that the church has no authority. We've decided to have our service at 10 a.m. and you all turned up. We've decided other times to have our service at 10:30. There are traditions, teachings that are important for the running of the church. There are harmless traditions that are not contrary to Scripture and they're entirely permissible. But they must not be made compulsory, though obviously for the functioning of the church, if you don't turn up at 10 a.m., you won't meet together with other Christians. And the traditions must not contradict the scriptures. Thirdly, the Bible is supreme. Now look at what this case of Corban, which you may have been confused about, but I think it's actually quite simple to understand. One of the traditions of the religious leaders of the day was to pledge money to God's work. It was called Corban money. And Jesus had seen people pledge Corban money, and then their parents had got into trouble, financial trouble. So then people said to the religious leaders, look, couldn't I unpledge that money? I needed to help my parents in order to honour them. And the religious leaders of the day said something like, sorry, but the money is Corban. You'll have to tell your parents you can't help them. But of course, God's word says, honour your parents. So this Corban tradition made up by religious people leads in practice to nullifying the word of God. It's very religious, but you see how it nullifies the word of God. See verse 12, look at verse 12. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. In other words, you actually stop these people doing what God wants in his word. And look at Jesus' devastating comment to religious people. Verse 13, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition, and you do many things like that. So God's word is to be the supreme authority, And nothing must come above that. Jesus is Lord, and he lovingly rules his church and us by his word in the power of the Spirit. Now, you might say, or you've heard people say, and we've had people say this, it's all very well saying that the Bible is the supreme authority, but of course it all depends on your understanding. True. But that's not to say that all understandings or interpretations are correct. There is wrong interpretation, understanding. There is correct interpretation, understanding. And that leads us to our fourth point. And my heading is slightly clumsy. Perhaps somebody can help me with it. The Bible is interpreted by Jesus and his apostles. Now, we haven't time to do more than touch on this, but actually the next story shows another crucial point about the Bible. See, the next controversy is about what foods Jesus and his disciples should eat. Again, verse 14, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this." Now, notice that Jesus doesn't appeal to an outside authority. He says, "Now listen to me." Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man, namely, he's going to go on and talk about sinful thoughts and behavior, that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, that his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." Now look at this last statement, verse 19. "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." Now, God's word in the Old Testament clearly said that some foods were unclean for God's Old Testament people. So no prawns, no pork, so on. But look at Jesus' authority here, and look at the way that he fulfills scriptures and interprets scriptures. It's an extraordinary indirect claim to be God. And he says, "Listen to me," and he declares all foods now clean. In other words, the Old Testament is now fulfilled in him, and Jesus correctly interprets the scriptures. The believer can eat whatever they want. So how do we understand the Bible rightly? And it is a massive issue. How do I understand what is the right interpretation of the Old Testament? The first major thing to say is that the Bible is interpreted by Jesus and his apostles who teach in his name. And of course, we have that in the New Testament. In other words, Jesus and his apostles help us to understand the Old Testament correctly. This is very important. So Jesus and his apostles teach us how to understand the sacrificial system from the Old Testament. Lots of sacrifices being made. But Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Hebrews teaches that the sacrifice of Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, "Jesus sacrificed for sins once for all when he offered himself." So all that Old Testament religion of sacrificing animals is gone now because Jesus has sacrificed himself. Now, in the Reformation, that was very important because the tradition of the church at the time taught that the Mass was a re-offering to God of the sacrifice of Jesus. But the Reformation rediscovered the Lord's Supper as a meal of remembrance, dynamic remembrance, remembering Jesus' death. "Do this in remembrance of me." So the true interpretation of the Bible is given by Jesus and his apostles, not what the tradition of the church says or does. Jesus and his apostles teach us how to understand the leadership in the church. So in the Old Testament, there were priests at the temple. But Jesus and the apostles clearly taught that there was no such thing as a church priesthood that leads and mediates between sinners and God. Every Christian, one of it is extraordinarily profound, that every Christian is a priest with access to God. We're a priesthood of all believers, 1 Peter. And we have access to God through Jesus, our great high priest, who reigns in heaven and mediates for us. And what the church now has passed to teachers. You see, rediscovery of the Bible, the teaching of God's word. The correct interpretation of the Old Testament is given by Jesus and his apostles, not what the tradition of the church says or does. Jesus and his apostles tell us what Genesis 1 and 2 really say about gender, about being male and female, and roles within the church and marriage, about sexuality, singleness. Jesus and his apostles tell us how to regard my everyday work. Now, you might say to me, but Jesus isn't around to tell us. No, it's true, he's not around. He reigns gloriously in heaven. He's Lord. But his teaching through the apostles is. And Jesus as Lord rules us by his word. And of course, the Holy Spirit delights to take his word. Great thing to shut down churches and to make churches weak and impotent is to shut the Bible or to teach the Bible incorrectly or not at all or partially. Can I just say, therefore, that Jesus' interpretation of the Old Testament, how it all fits together, obviously is found in the New Testament. That's why doing actually a Bible overview, a big plug for the Bible overview, is so important. So do come along this evening. So the Reformation rediscovered the Bible as God's word, the supreme authority in the life of the church and the Christian. The Reformers rediscovered that all Christians and all churches need to revise their beliefs and practices under the authority and correction of the Bible. Now, even if a Protestant church accepts the supreme authority, no denomination or church lives perfectly under its authority. And so there's this idea of semper reformanda, of always reforming beliefs and practices under the supreme authority of the Bible in the light of God's word. So my reason and my experience come under the supreme authority of God's word. Take reason. As I said, we have to use our minds to understand the Bible, to understand words and sentences and context and so on. But wherever reason conflicts with the Bible, reason is judged as wrong. For example, liberal theologians, that is liberals who don't accept the scriptures as God's word, and the supreme authority of the scriptures would argue, some argue, many argue, that the idea of God's son dying for sins is, as one of them says, intellectually and morally repugnant, an atoning sacrifice. In other words, many liberals don't and won't believe that one person's sin-bearing death can rescue a whole group of people from God's judgment. That's the glory of the gospel. They don't find that reasonable. But the role of reason is not to sit in judgment on God's word, but to understand what God is saying and has done and will do, and to trust and obey him, just like many liberal theologians would deny the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. It's unreasonable. They're wrong. Think of experience. I remember when a youth leader of ours, very influential for Julie and myself, left his wife and committed adultery. He then divorced his wife, married his new partner. He justified his action by his experience. He said that it felt so loving. Experience was wrongly his supreme authority. He ignored Jesus as Lord and his word. Again, some Christians can insist that some so-called charismatic experiences should be experienced by all in the way that they have experienced them. Fascinating, isn't it? The Apostle Paul actually said, I had the greatest experiences, but I keep quiet about them. Unless the Bible says that all Christians should and will experience something, this is very important, then we should not insist on everyone experiencing them. The Bible is God's word. It's sufficient for the Christian life of faith and obedience, and it's our supreme authority. So think of our attitude to God's word. There may be family rules and traditions that we need to sit light to, more lightly to, in the light of what God's word teaches. There may be church rules here at Trinity we need to think carefully about. Think of our attitude to God's word. I've said this many times, very important. I think it's a very powerful argument to use with all Christians. We should not have a lower view of the Bible, of Scripture, than our Lord Jesus, if we're claiming that Jesus is Lord. Think of preaching. We always seek to be faithful to the Bible. We have Bibles in the seats so people can follow. You need to check that everything the preacher says is there in the Bible. We should believe nothing and act on nothing unless it's clearly seen in Scripture or not contradicted by it. So here's the test, the great Reformation principle. Do we, as individual Christians, as a church, humbly submit to God's word? It'd be terrible, wouldn't it, if our hearts were far from that? And do we expect Jesus as Lord to change us by his word as we meet together on Sundays, in our growth groups, in our private Bible reading? We'll be encouraged in our Bible reading, be strengthened in faith. Do we expect to be corrected and changed and challenged and moved on? Well, that was one of the great things that was rediscovered at the Reformation. Let's pray, shall we? Father, please help us to reflect further on these things. Your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It corrects us and trains us, rebukes us, challenges us, helps us to live as you want, as followers of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the Bible is sufficient, that everything that we need for the life of faith and obedience is there. And we pray that as individual Christians and as a church, we would read the Scriptures and meditate on them and reflect on them, that your Holy Spirit would use those Scriptures. Please help us to obey in the power of the Spirit what your word teaches, so that we may be built up in Christ to trust and to love and to serve him as individual Christians and as a church. Father, please, we pray that nothing would move us as a church from humble submission to the Bible as your word, the supreme authority in the life of this church. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.